lead us in a time of prayer this morning. And during the section where I pray for our church, I'm going to pray specifically for the youth groups here, for the middle school and the high school youth groups. If you are in middle school or high school youth group, can you just raise your hand a minute? And those who are sitting around them, please take note. I invite you just to lay a hand on them or to put a hand toward them and to pray for them when that time comes. Okay? And for the section where we're going to be praying for our community, we're going to be praying for the garage bar right across the parking lot. Many of us have been there before. At the Business Association meeting this past month, they did the business profile and told a little bit about what's been happening there. New restaurant there, just a few months old. Kevin Farratt's the owner of that restaurant there. About 35 people work there each week, cleaning, cooking, serving together. They're planning some block parties for the summer to build community within the neighborhood. A little bit more family-friendly block parties than the bike nights that Teasers had. So a little different crowd will probably gather there. But we're going to be praying for them. So if you remember names of people that have served you there, or if you can picture faces, I invite you just to lift up prayers for them as I pray as well. Okay, let's pray together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we are often unworthy servants, but we give you humble thanks and praise for your goodness and your loving kindness to us and to all that you've made. We bless you this morning for our creation, our preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But of all, we praise you for your immeasurable love and the redemption and the restoration of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for his amazing grace and for the hope of eternal life with him. To this, Lord, awake our soul so that we can sing. Lord, we pray that you give us such an awareness of your mercies that with a thankful heart we may show your praise, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. Do this not only for us here this morning, but also for your church worldwide. We pray for people this morning everywhere. Enable us to give up ourselves to your service and to walk before you in holiness and righteousness each and every day. When we fail to walk in this way, prompt us to a place and to a spirit of confession where we can come before you openly and honestly to confess our sin. Hear us as we take time now this morning to confess before you in silence anything that we have done or left undone that's weighing heavy on our heart. Lord, we come to you openly and honestly in confession because we know the promise that you give to us in your word. In 1 John, your word says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Lord, none of us here this morning, none of us claim to be without sin. But then your word goes on and says, and you promise that if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just. And you will forgive us our sins. And not only that, you will purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we receive that this morning. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your purification. Make us clean. Father, we pray for our church this morning. And specifically, we pray for the youth groups this morning. We pray for the middle schoolers and for the high schoolers. We pray that as they spend time together learning and serving and socializing with each other, that their love for you and for other people would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We pray that they would be able to discern what is best when they are at home, at school, at work, and with their friends, so that they would be pure and blameless. Fill each of them and all of us here this morning with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, so that your name would receive glory and praise. Father, we also pray for our community this morning. We pray prayers of blessing upon it. We pray that you would awake its soul, the soul of our community, so that it too can sing. Specifically this morning, we pray for the garage, bar, and grill right next door to us here. We pray for Kevin, the owner. Many of us here are business owners. We know what's involved. Therefore, we pray for wisdom and discernment, for sound judgment, for grace and mercy, for honesty, for integrity. We pray these things for Kevin and for all of us here. Lord, as we pray for him, we hunger for these things as well. Grant them to us. We pray for the 35 employees who work there each week, serving and cleaning and cooking. We pray that as they work and serve, that they would do so in a way that models how you have served us, with humility and patience and kindness and peace. Father, grant these things to us as well. Grant that we may serve in this way. Father, we acknowledge that you are the giver of good gifts, that you are the source of new life, that you are our creator and our redeemer. So as we turn our attention now to your word, your word of life, to Philippians 4, open our ears to hear, soften our hearts to feel, and awaken our minds to understand what you have for us today. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name, and everyone said, amen. A couple of announcements before we turn our attention to Philippians 4. And the first is, there's a prayer retreat that's in the works. It's coming up. Save the date, June 5 and 6. It's going to be at the Hermitage, south of Kalamazoo a little bit. We're working on the details. Those materials are going to be coming out, but I just want to verbally announce it to get that on your radar screen as well. Second announcement is, immediately following the service, we're going to have a brief congregational meeting to deal with a procedural matter that we need your support. Brian's going to lead us in just a quick meeting afterwards, so after I give the blessing, if I don't remind you to sit down, just please sit down and we'll have a brief meeting together. The third announcement has to do with Holy Week that's coming up, beginning next week with Sunday with Palm Sunday, and Pastor Amy is going to talk to us a little bit about what's in store for that.
Sure. So when I was a child growing up, I actually had two pairs of shoes. One pair was my school shoes, which usually looked something like this so that I could run and play and jump through the playground. And then I had Sunday shoes that looked something like this, only to be worn to church. For Holy Week this year, we're going to switch those two, and these are going to be our Sunday shoes, our church shoes. For our theme for Holy Week this year is going to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And we're going to do that as we worship here during our normal worship times at 10:30 on both Palm Sunday and on Easter. But we're also going to invite you to participate as we walk through our community. There will be four different walks, and we'll have brochures. You can do them on your own time, or you could choose them to do as a group. And so those times will be listed. You'll see those in the announcements coming up. But so you could choose to walk through and think about our community in ways that help you reflect on the scripture and on what happens with Jesus in the last week of his life before he's crucified. And to also use that opportunity to look at and pray for our community. So just to give you a little heads up as to what that looks like, on Palm Sunday next week, we're going to worship normal time, 10:30. Our service will be just a tad bit shorter so that at the end of that, if you'd like to, you can join us on a walk. Otherwise, you could do it sometime later in the week. On Thursday night, which is traditionally known as Maundy Thursday, when we think about the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples to celebrate communion, if you'd like to, you can join us back down here, and we're going to walk through our community in the evening and then go to eat at one of the restaurants in the neighborhood. Again, you could do that walk on your own sometime if you'd like. We'll have that information for you next Sunday. And then on Good Friday that evening, we're going to join back down here again and walk through our community at
7.
And these are short walks, don't worry. They're not like marathons or anything. But at 7:30, we're having a worship service here for Good Friday. So please join us for that worship service at 7:30. If you'd like to do the walk beforehand, you can. And on Easter, you could walk at 9 if you wanted to go with the group. At 9:30, we'll do our traditional continental breakfast like we do each year, followed by worship at 10:30. Whew. So get out your walking shoes. Hope that you will join us and use this time really to reflect on Jesus and on his journey in that following week and what it looks like to take that same type of journey through our own community. Thanks.
Easter breakfast, there's a sign up back there. Please sign up to bring some goodies. We'll enjoy Easter Sunday in the morning together. Final announcement. This is N.T. Wright's book, After We Believe, After You Believe. Okay. In the announcements, has anybody been reading this along? I've encouraged people to read this. I'm willing to kind of talk about this with people tonight. If you are available and willing to do that, come find me afterward. We'll meet up at 6. This is a N.T. Wright's book. There's been a study guide on the announcements as well. He's a little thick. He is a deep thinker, but I'd love to talk about that book with you tonight if you would like. So come find me afterward and we can do that. Okay. That's a lot of announcements in one day. Let's turn our attention to Philippians 4. Zach said we're going to finish up our series. We're going to look at that final step of inhabiting the new life. Word inhabit, and we're going to look at Philippians 4 to help us do that. Okay. Philippians 4, the words should be up on the screen. Here Paul says this, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. And then verse 9, once again, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. So people of God, during these past few weeks, we've been talking about this process of life change and how that happens. How we experience the life change our God has made available to us. And if you've been around the past few weeks, you know that we've been using this image of a travel trailer that we found on the side of a guy's house a few months ago. We've been using this image of a building, a restoration project, to kind of be a word picture for what happens on the inside. And the first thing that you and I need to do in a renovation project is you need to assess what needs to be done. Gotta look at it and see what needs to be changed. In Romans 12, we learned that there's a transformation that has to happen. Our mind has to be renewed. After you assess, you need to figure out what needs to be demolished, what needs to be cut out, what needs to be taken away. After the old is cut out and demolished, you've got to figure out and plan for the design. What's gonna go back in? What's it gonna look like? And after you land on that design, you gotta begin to construct or to build it. Learning along the way that things don't always go just as you plan, that there's often obstacles in the way, there's suffering along the way that also shapes and informs who we are. Today we're going to look at that final step of the renovation project, the move-in stage, the step where you get to inhabit that new creation. Sooner or later, you have to inhabit the new space that you've created and begin using it for what it was built for. As you can see here, this is our family doing just that. After assessing, after demolishing, after designing, after constructing, we began to inhabit and use this trailer. And Zach said it's complete. It's not complete, man. This is a work in project. This is a being restored type thing. I always like that Paul, when he talks about our own restoration, we are a being restored people. It's that process of sanctification, of being washed in and renewed day by day by day. In our text for today, Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this stage, this inhabit, this dwelling, this moving in stage, when he commands the church in Philippi to put into practice what you've learned, what you received, what you've heard, and what you've seen. He says, put this into practice. Allow it to become a routine. Allow it to become a habit within. Paul wants the church in Philippi to enter into the life that Jesus came to bring. Paul wants them to enter into the life that he's been preaching and teaching about. He wants them to regularly practice this new life and to make it who they are so that it becomes a second nature to them. Paul wants the church to inhabit this life, to move into it, to dwell into it. And this word, put into practice, it's an ongoing action verb. The New Living Translation captures this meaning and this understanding very well when it says, keep putting into practice. Keep doing it day after day after day. All that you've learned, all that you received from me. Don't ever stop. This is the new life for you. Embrace it. Live it. Practice it. Dwell in it. You may be wondering to yourself, well, how do I put this into practice each and every day? How do I inhabit this new life that Jesus offers, that he came to bring? Paul provides us three ways in our text for today. The first way, he says, is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I say rejoice. And the word for rejoice here means to delight in God's grace. To delight in the fact that you've been forgiven, that you've been redeemed. It's to experience God's grace. To be conscious of it each and every day. Don't just know about it. He says, experience it. Make it part of who you are. I'm a forgiven person. I'm redeemed. Rejoice, Paul says, rejoice. Second thing he says is to pray. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, he says, present your requests to God. Make them known. Declare. Have a conversation with God. Talk with him. Tell him what's going on. When? All the time, in every situation, whether it's a good one, whether you're high, or whether it's a bad one, down low. At dinner time, at our family table, we have pows and we have wows. We talk this through. We present our requests to each other, but in so doing, we're also presenting them to our God. We're developing a relationship with each other, but we're also deepening our relationship with him. We're living into the life. We're learning what it means to be a follower of him when someone socks us one. We're also learning what it means to live in this life when things go well, when they go the way they're supposed to. Psalm 55 says this. It says, cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, he says, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In addition to rejoicing and in addition to praying, Paul says the third thing you got to do is think. Think about these things. Take them into account. Consider them. Weigh them. Meditate on them. Meditate on them in a way to so that you obtain them, that they become part of who you are. And what type of things does he want us to think about? He says what's ever true. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth. Right on. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever's noble, that which inspires reverence or awe, that which is worthy of respect. Think about these things, Paul says. Whatever's right, righteous and holy things. It's the word that's used to describe the righteousness of God. Whatever's pure. A word used to describe moral purity. Often in terms of sexual sins. The sins we commit sexually make us impure. He says, whatever's pure, think about pure things. Whatever's lovely, things that are pleasing, that are agreeable, that are attractive. It means the attractive things of Christ. Whatever is admirable, he says. Something's admirable, it's something that you speak well of. It refers to something that deserves and enjoys a good reputation. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, he says, think through these things. Make these the regular things that occupy your mind. Paul wants us to reflect on these qualities that stem from God and should be characteristics of us as children of God. Give them weight in your decisions. Allow them to shape who you are, what you say, how you act, how you respond. Think through them in such a way that you want to do them. You want to do true things, noble things, right things, pure things, lovely, admirable. We looked at Colossians 3 a few weeks ago. It comes to mind again, where Paul says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Set your mind on these things. Song, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, kept going through my mind this week as I meditated on these things. Are you familiar with this song? May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the mind of Christ my Savior, where? Live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the mind of Christ my Savior, may that take root. Make that inhabit and dwell within me. Mark Twain once wrote, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head. And it's known to none but himself. All day long that mill of his brain is grinding in his thoughts that not those other things are his history. What do we think about? What's our brain churning out each and every day? How true that is. Here we sit. I mean, what's running through our minds right now? What's cranking? What's grinding through there? What's grinding away inside of our head? Paul says, may the mind of Christ be in there. Think about those things. Think about what He's done for you. Rejoice in the grace that He's won for you. Let that consume your head. Talk with Him about what's going on, the pows and the wows of your life. Develop that relationship with Him. Present those requests to God day after day, moment after moment. Inhabit this relationship. Enter into it. Dwell in it. Think about these things, Paul. Think about these things. Why? What's going to happen? What's going to happen if I do? What if you and I, what if we do these things? What will happen if we enter into this life? If we put these things into practice? If we inhabit them? What happens if we rejoice in the Lord each day? If we rest in His grace? What happens? What's going to happen if we continually present a request to Him in prayer? What's going to happen if we think about the things of God and they consume our minds? Paul says if we do these things, We're going to experience the peace of God. Paul says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's going to guard your heart. And it's going to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. He says if you do these three things, the God of peace is going to be with you. And the word for peace here describes that Hebrew word for shalom, right? This wholeness. The health and the welfare of an individual that is in step with God. It's when all the essential parts are joined together just the way they're supposed to be. It's God's gift of wholeness for you and for me. It's that peace. He says if we do these things, that peace is gonna fill us. It's going to dwell within us. It's going to inhabit us. It's that tranquil state of a soul that's assured of its salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a peace that comes when you fear nothing. Right? Nothing can get in the way. Nothing can get in the way. He says when we dwell in the life that Jesus has won for us and that he's given to us, we're going to experience peace. And isn't that something that we want? Isn't that something that we need? In a world that's full of anxiety and fear and worry, couldn't we use a little peace, a little wholeness? Says in addition to peace, we'll receive contentment. We'll learn contentment. He says, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I've learned how to be sufficient in self, being satisfied, being content in God's fullness. And it's a contentment that's sufficient in low times and in high times. Both places. Paul says when we inhabit the life that Christ has won for us, contentment's gonna come our way. John Calvin, in his comments on these verses, notes for us that Paul reminds us here that this contentment does not come in the abundance with earthly things. We can have all the earthly things we want and still be discontent. Says it rather comes by receiving and embracing the will of God and the mind of God and the way of God. That's when contentment will come. Says if we do these three things, we're going to learn contentment. Finally says, you know what's going to happen? We're going to learn the secret of living. Paul says in verse 12, I've learned the secret of living in every situation. No matter what you throw at me, fastball, knuckleball, curveball, changeup. I've learned the secret of living in that situation. I've learned how to experience the mystery of the way of God. I've learned how through the Holy Spirit to dwell in the midst of Christ no matter what. I've learned to live in the ways of God. They've been made known to me. They're no longer secret. I've learned what it takes, how it works. I've learned how to live in accordance with them. A word picture that's helped me is Mr. Ekman's Garage for understanding what Paul's talking about here when he's learned about learning to dwell or learning to live within the secret. As a kid, grew up at 178 18 Chicago Ave in Lansing, Illinois, right? And it's this house right here, and that 178-14, that's Mr. Ekman's house. Right to the left, that's the little Cape Cod house that my family grew up in. Right? So his garage is right behind there. So after supper, often he would be working in his garage. I would go through our back gate. That's an alley. Alleys are a lot of fun. They don't have any alleys anymore. I'd walk through that alley, and I'd go into the garage there, and he'd be working on something. Henry John, he'd say, Henry John, so good to see you. So he'd always welcome me in. He'd inevitably be working on something in that garage. It could be a vacuum cleaner. It could be his 1978 Cougar. Oh, it was a massive car, if you remember 1978 Cougar. I think it had a 454 in it. A hood about the size of this carpet. You could lay down on the bench in the back. And I mean, I could lay down and basically fit. Yeah. He got a Grand Marquis, and he said it didn't light it up like the Cougar would light it up. Couldn't squeal the tires. But he'd be working on a lawnmower or a vacuum cleaner or a coffee maker or whatever, and he'd say, come on over here. And he'd pull up a stool, and I would sit there right next to him. And I would dwell with him in that garage. And he'd welcome me in, and I would inhabit that space with him. And over the course of 7 to 10 years, he transferred what he knew into me. My time dwelling with Mr. Ekman enabled me to learn the secrets of how to fix and restore things like vintage campers, right? And lawnmowers and vacuum cleaners and cars. He taught me how not to be afraid to take something apart and see if you can put it back together. And he says, if you can't, bring it to somebody who can, but you might as well try. Dwelled with him evening after evening after evening, and I took on this life of knowledge. The secrets that he knew, he passed on to me. What Paul is saying here is this is how it works. This is how it works. Right? If we dwell in the midst of grace, the grace of our Lord, if we dwell in the midst of his instruction, if we dwell and learn his ways, if we begin to think, right, in the mind of Christ, if we receive this, we're going to learn the secret of living in every situation. As different things come at us in life, our character and our lives is going to be shaped and it's going to be formed by who Jesus is. This is the result, he says, that we too will learn the secret of living in every situation. We have to dwell there, right? We have to inhabit that place. We can't keep it off, right? If I never went through the fence, if I never went through the gate, I would never have learned. You have to go. People of God, there's a new life out there, a restored life for all, a life that's made possible for us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. It's a life that cuts out the old and demolishes it. It takes the old away. It's a life that embraces God's design for the new. Fruits of the Spirit. It's a life that's built and it's shaped and it's constructed through suffering, through difficult times, through setbacks. It's a life that God desires for all of us. The life that God's waiting for us to inhabit and to move into and to enjoy. And Paul, in our text for today, he desires this for us. He desires that we as the church, that we move in and we inhabit this life. Therefore, he says, put into practice what I have learned, what I've taught you. Put into practice the things that we've been talking about this past 5 weeks through this Lenten series. Don't sit off to the side. Right? Move in. Inhabit. Practice it. Enjoy it. Right? Receive it. And all too often, I'm afraid that you and I, we keep this life at bay. We keep it at a distance. This life that God offers us, keep it over there. It becomes like the formal living room in my grandmother's house. It's a beautiful room, right, with beautiful furniture in there. All these nice things, but we never went in there. And it was off limits. It was out of bounds. Very rarely did we ever get to experience dwelling and living in that, and the beauty of it, of actually sitting on the chair or the couch. We never inhabited that space. We never dwelt in it. Paul doesn't want that to be the scenario for us. He doesn't want us to keep this life off to the side. He wants us to inhabit it and to dwell in it, to put it into practice. So today, hear Paul's words. He says, put it into practice. Rejoice. Live in the grace that God gives you. Pray. Present your requests to Him. Converse with Him. Talk about your life with Him. Think, he says. Fill your mind with the things of God. True and noble things. Right and pure things. Lovely and admirable things. Excellent and praiseworthy things. He says, rejoice. Pray. Think. So that you can experience peace. Peace and contentment that comes from God. Rejoice, pray, and think so that you can learn the secrets of life. The secrets of life that Christ desires for you and for me to inhabit. Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus. And the desire of our hearts this morning is to inhabit and to dwell in this new life. So we ask you, God, this morning, and we present our requests to you this morning for your Holy Spirit to fill this place. And to fill our hearts. To enable and to empower us to put into practice these things that we have both heard and learned from the Apostle Paul through this series. Father, enable us to cut out and to demolish the old. Enable us to embrace and to clothe ourselves with the new. The desire of our hearts this morning is to honor you and to worship you with all our hearts and our lives. So Holy Spirit, empower us. Empower each one of us as we rejoice. And as we pray and as we think about the things of you. Father, in all that we say and in all that we do, we desire to honor you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.